Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Open our ears and our hearts this morning, Lord, that we might hear it and apply it to our lives. Amen. Please do be seated. Well, has this ever happened to you? A vicar gets on the bus one morning to go into town. He pays his fare, but the driver gives him too much change. Well, he walks to his seat, he sits down, he looks at the change in his hands, counts it a few times, and then says to himself, "Praise the Lord, the wonder of God's provision." But he realized he was short that week, and this money would make him break even. But as he went on his journey, his conscience got the better of him, and he decided he really couldn't keep the money. So when he got to his stop, he walks to the front of the bus. He says to the driver, "Here, you gave me too much change." And the driver says, "No, really, it was not a mistake, you know. You see, I was in your church last week, and I heard you preach on honesty. So I thought I'd test you." So honesty then. How well would you do if you were tested? Would you have given the money back? Have you? Come on. Most of us in this room, I should think, have been times in our lives when we've been given too much change and we've gone, "Oh yeah, thanks for that." In the pocket it goes. Do you know that's theft in law? Well, if you remember last week, we looked at how the early church looked after one another, didn't we? We saw how important those five marks of a Christian community were. Just to remind you, they were one in heart and mind, so unity was important. They shared their resources with one another. They told others about Jesus. They made sure that nobody was left in need. And because of those things, the grace of God was upon them. Well, in the next few verses then, we have this graphic example of two kinds of attitudes of sharing. One good and the other, well, not so good, especially for those who did wrong. First, the good one then, from verse 36 of our reading. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means sons of encouragement. He sold a field that he owed and he bought the money and he put it at the disciples' feet. Actually, this is the same Barnabas that goes on to accompany Paul on his missionary journeys. He is quite an influence in the early church. He's a wealthy and influential man. He sells some of his property and he gives the proceeds to the apostles. Well, contrast then his actions with the actions of our second example in the next few verses. I'll read it again. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. He bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now that single action got him into a whole heap of trouble, which ended up costing them both their lives. But on the face of it, what did he do wrong? Well, nothing really. It was, after all, his land that he sold. So it was his money to do with as he pleased. Peter says as much in verse 4. The issue, though, is not what they did with the money. It really was theirs, and they could have done with it as they liked. The most serious thing they did was they told a lie. You see, they were deceptive when they lied to the church how much they got for the land. And God was not pleased. But this isn't the first time that in the Bible that someone has come to a sticky end because of their dishonesty. Just to show us how badly God views what they've done, Luke here uses the same word to describe what Ananias and Sapphira has done as that is used for Achan's sin in Joshua chapter 7. Listen to what it says there. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Honesty, then, is a big deal for God. So, when you make a promise, do you always keep it? Because, really, you should do. Peter says to Ananias, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?" And we know what happens then. But how often have you heard the excuse, "The devil made me do it"? Well, not so much these days, but it was one that people used to say. But they said, "The devil can't make us do anything, can he?" So why did Ananias and Sapphira do it? We don't know, because Luke doesn't tell us. But implied here is that they lied so that they too would get some of the esteem that Barnabas received when he sold his piece of land. Well, can you imagine then how those watching all of this unfold must have felt when Ananias and then his wife Sapphira dropped dead? Here was Peter, not a rich man by any means, rebuking a wealthy giver of a large contribution to the church. The thing is, it doesn't matter who the person is or how big the gift is. Sin is sin, and it must be dealt with. The fear that must have filled that congregation isn't something that we really like to dwell upon, though, is it? In some ways, it doesn't fit with our modern notions of a loving God. Well, perhaps that's because we've lost sight of something that the early church knew only too well. That true obedience comes from two things: a knowledge of God's holiness and the very real and actual consequences of our sin. There's a story about Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher from England. I'm sure you were familiar with it. You might not know it's attributed to him, but the story is, a man once asked him to help him find the perfect church. Well, of course, Spurgeon told him that if he found such a group, on no account should he join it, because if he did, it would no longer be perfect. You see, there's no such thing as the perfect church, because every church is made up of people like you and me. In fact, it's kind of comforting to know that even the early church had its problems, which is at the same time both a comfort and a challenge to us. Last week I mentioned how much I admired the first church that I ever went to, how good they were at being community together. But just in case you're in danger of thinking that they were indeed the perfect church, there is another side to that story. Some years later, after Hilary and I had moved to New Zealand, we learned that the main leader of the group of churches to which they belonged had fallen into sin. He had an affair. He left his wife and family and ran off with a church secretary. How could this have happened to such a great group of churches, especially after they tried so hard to model Christian community together in their lives? Well, the challenge to us is that when we come across sin in our midst, will we be willing to deal with it? Because we need to deal with it quickly and decisively so that it doesn't get out of control. Because if the truth be known, we often find that sin is swept under the carpet. Either that, or it's just ignored in the hope that it will go away, that it would clear itself up, or at least not be noticed by anybody. The one certain thing, though, is that it just doesn't happen like that. Sin, when it's left undealt with, festers and grows like a cancer. It slowly eats away at the very lifeblood of the church, until one day it's just too obvious to ignore. But such obvious sins aren't generally what's leading the church astray today. If we were to do a survey of preaching around New Zealand, especially what you can see on some of those Christian TV channels, I suspect it would reveal a very heavy emphasis on how you too can be successful and wealthy, rather than warnings about the dangers of wealth. Now, it's true that the Old Testament does give some teaching about the promises of wealth. And Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, does say that the wealth that God gives us is for our enjoyment. However, he also warns us about how they should use their wealth. So, if God gives you some money, perhaps the first thing you should ask is, well, after saying thank you, of course, is how do you want me to use this money that you entrusted to me? A friend of mine once admitted that he actually didn't like it when people gave him money because usually, for him anyway, it meant that something was just about to go wrong. Something would break in his house or his car would need some unexpected maintenance. Actually, he was quite grateful for the gifts because it was God's provision. But it does make you think about what's the right thing to do when God gives us money. For some people, money seems to take on an almost godlike status. It's seen as the answer to all their problems, their ticket to eternal significance and happiness. Even in the face of death, they see money as buying them an eternal legacy, that even though they may die, their name will live on. Our cemetery is full of such monuments, quite large and very expensive. Eternal life, is that really all it is, that people will remember your name? Well, Jesus was offering something far greater, real eternal life. Where you do indeed live beyond death. Why trade that for a few dollars today? The sad thing is, so many Christians have bought into this idea of personal wealth. But what was it that Jesus said about the rich? They are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. And they also said, of course, that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, one of the things that distinguishes the people of God, then, is our honesty and our truthfulness. That's what makes the behavior of Ananias and Sapphira so terrible. Because as Christians, we're called to a higher standard. We can't think that it's okay to tell a little white lie or commit some minor sin just because we think that no one will notice. Because God will notice. And as Ananias and Sapphira found out, God can see just fine. The Bible even tells us that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. You remember how that rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 went away sad because he couldn't part with his wealth. I don't want to end up that way. I don't want to come under God's judgment for something petty because I've mishandled the finances that he's given me. And I don't want that to happen to anybody else I know either. As church, we have a generosity of spirit towards others, towards those genuinely in need, so that nobody will be left vulnerable. Well, we should remember then Ananias and Sapphira. It wasn't worth it for them to be dishonest and selfish, was it? It wasn't worth it for them to hold back something for themselves that they had promised to give to the Lord's work. At the end of the day, you have to live with yourself. And you have to live before God. So we should make wise choices. We should indeed read our Bibles regularly and learn what it means to honor God with all that he has given us. And to live a life of honesty and truth. Just ponder that for a wee while. Because I'm sure there are many of us here today that get challenged by words like that. But these are God's words, not mine. So just ponder that for a while, and then I'll pray for us all. Lord, these are challenging words from the book of Acts, Lord. Our desire for wealth, for money, for finances, Lord, we can all justify. We all have needs, but we also have our wants. And sometimes, Lord, it's difficult for us to separate our wants from our needs. We want to ensure, Lord, that those around us, those whom we love, especially our family, are catered and well provided for. And I'm sure you too, Lord, wish that for us. But Lord, help us to use all that you give us wisely. Yes, you give some for our enjoyment. Yes, you want us to use it to make those around us, to ensure that our loved ones are taken care of. But beyond that, Lord, help us to see the needs of others, to those outside our own circle. Help us to manage our finances wisely, Lord, that we might benefit not just our own families, but also, Lord, your church and our communities. And not to build legacies for ourselves, Lord, but to give glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.